Well, we welcome you to Salford Community Church this evening. We pray the Lord will bless us as we seek to worship our Saviour together. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Merciful and gracious, loving Lord, we do pray especially for your good hand to be upon us this evening. And we pray, Lord, especially that we might know that moving of your Spirit amongst us. To encourage us and to bless. We pray that you would guard us and guide us in all things, so that glory and honor will be to you and to your Son, our Savior. Amen. Well, let's read from God's Word. Our reading is found in the book of the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 4. And we're going to read from verse 32, and then we're going to move into chapter 5 and finish at verse 11. So it's Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. The church at Jerusalem after the day of Pentecost has been growing and expanding, but it had run into a few problems with the Sadducees. This is what the main part of chapter 4 was dealing with. But then in verse 32, we get another snapshot of life in the church, the early church at Jerusalem, before when we move into chapter 5, we discover that although there is persecution from outside, there's also sin within also of the church, that is. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now, it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. And then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, at the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to that reading from his precious word. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do give you praise and thanks that when we come in this way on a Sunday evening, we are not alone. That Lord, there are churches throughout this country of ours that are true to the gospel and want the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to be proclaimed. So, Father, we give you praise and thanks for that. And thank you for the churches in our area that are also seeking this evening to proclaim Jesus. And Lord, we praise you and thank you too that we have been able to have this freedom to do so. We're very conscious, Lord, that in other parts of the world, and one particular country, Afghanistan, comes to mind at this point. But we're very conscious, Lord, of the freedom that we have to meet together in this way, the freedom to open the scriptures and to proclaim the truth of the gospel. Once more, Lord, we do not despise that at all. We don't want to be over familiar with these things. We pray that we might appreciate and what were our freedoms. And we pray that you'd help us to make the most of these freedoms so that we can invite our neighbors and friends, share with them the gospel. Lord, we thank you for the beginnings again of getting back to a kind of normality. Thank you, Lord, a week's time, food for thought, and then, Lord, Mothers and Toddlers Group. I just pray that we be wise and discerning in this, Lord, especially in these days when we keep still hearing of the numbers associated with this COVID-19. Father, we again want to pray, as we did this morning, for those in Afghanistan, and especially, Lord, we pray for the churches there, for the churches which are underground and trying to keep out of sight of the Taliban and the things that are happening there. Just, Lord, we pray that you'd keep your people safe, keep your people, Lord, strong, courageous even. And Father, we again ask that in the midst of persecution and in the midst of suffering, you would build your church, and that the glory and the honor will be to you and not to men and women. And Father, we thank you for also the way that so many people who are frightened, fearful, have been able to leave the country there in Afghanistan. We pray for these people, Lord, who have left their communities, and perhaps many have left their families as well, that, Lord, you would use these opportunities too to speak of your goodness and kindness. And maybe, Lord, in these countries that they will be ending up at, they'll hear the gospel where they would not have heard of the gospel before, and be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ as they've never been able to see Jesus before. And Lord, we don't understand why these things are permitted of your sovereign grace to happen, but Lord, we just pray and ask that you will, that we can trust you in these things, because you are the loving God, our Father in heaven. Lord, we also want to give you praise and thanks that, Lord, we are still living in a day and an age where, Lord, you are calling men and women into Christian work. We think of the commissioning service this morning with Sarah, Deacon. We think of Sean. We think, Lord, of a new pastor coming, a new young man coming to that church in Swansea as well. And we think, Lord, of the generations that have preached the gospel. Thank you for the Bible colleges that we've heard of recently, and the men being trained for the gospel ministry and beginning to go to those churches. Oh, Lord, may it be that the generation coming up now will be a generation of men and women of God who will be powerful in the Holy Spirit to the sharing and testifying and the proclaiming of Jesus Christ. So we pray this all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to be thinking of the Jerusalem church this evening, and I think we could give it a title of a holy community, because that's what it is. If you read the early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, it really is a community of people who know and love the Lord Jesus. Now, we're not going to do too many verses this evening. We're going to just basically look at two verses. It's going to be Acts chapter 4, and we're going to be dipping into verse 32 to 37, but really we're going to be looking at verse 32 and verse 33. And by way of introduction, I've given this word, respite. Now, what's that all about? Well, in chapter 4, we've noticed that things are coming out against the church in Jerusalem. The Sadducees are becoming, they're annoyed. They're vengeful of the people of God, of the success of the church at Jerusalem. And it was at the beginnings of something which is going to be even worse to come. And then in chapter 5, we discover that there is a problem in the church, that there is a sin in the church, that the devil is attacking the church from the inside as well as from the outside. But these verses of verse 32 to verse 37, they give us some respite from that. And we need that little respite to recover, to strengthen us to the shock that's going to happen in Acts chapter 5 when we discover two people, Ananias and Sapphira, who were very sinful and were against and did things against the Holy Spirit. So we need to take some rest, as it were, and we're going to be spending our time looking at this holy community of the Jerusalem church in those verses of Acts chapter 4 and verse 32 to verse 37. But as I said, we're going to be really looking at verse 32 and verse 33. So I think we might as well read those verses now. Now the multitude of those who believed in Jesus were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Well, let's bring in our first point. And that comes from verse 32. One heart and one soul. One heart and one soul. Verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believe were of one heart and one soul. What we find in the book of the Acts of the Apostles at this point is the church in Jerusalem is, there's a oneness in the church. There's a togetherness in the church. But what is the oneness? What makes these group of people, 5,000 people we're told in this chapter, what makes these 5,000 souls one? Well, we can put it like this, I think. They have one faith. They have one faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, that's the last part or the latter part of Acts chapter 2. After Pentecost, we know that people came to faith in the Lord Jesus, but in those verses, Acts chapter 2, verse 36 and 38, this is part of Peter's sermon, where Peter says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and women, brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So these are people who were there. They were in Jerusalem. They were hearing the messages from the apostles. Many of them, 2,000 or so of them, had been there on that Pentecost day. They heard Peter. They responded to the message. They believed in Jesus. They turned away from their sins. They were baptized, and they were added to the church. Each and every one of them who was part of that church at Jerusalem, we can say, have that oneness in faith. We could put it like this. They had come to faith by understanding that God is holy, that they were not holy, but they needed a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were also one in fellowship. Because when we read these early chapters, we discovered that they were constantly and daily meeting together, breaking bread together, studying the Word of God together, praying together, hearing the messages and the teachings of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And they were one family. They were the family of God. They were different from what they were before they believed and heard the gospel. They are now one family. They are the very children of God. And as the family of God, they recognized that what they had was indeed a gift from God. All the possessions that they had, all their physical things that they owned were gifts from God. They had family possessions which they sought to share and to give to help those in need. They were stewards of the things that God had given them. And so when we come to this particular section in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, we discover that there is a freeness in their giving. There's a looseness in what they are holding on to. But what was the glue? What was the glue that bound these people together? What made them a church? What made them a fellowship? What made them the family of God? Well, the answer, of course, is Jesus. Jesus is the glue, isn't he? He's the common denominator for every single of these individual believers here in that church at Jerusalem. And that also was by God's grace alone. It is God who has done the work. It is God in his grace. Now, I've already quoted, it's A.W. Pink, this definition of grace, that grace is the favor, the unmerited favor of God. They didn't deserve this one tiny little bit, but God, in his mercy, his grace, his love, brought them to that point of believing, of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we go to, for example, to Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, which is there, where Peter says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. They knew that they had crucified their Messiah. That's what had broken their heart. They thought they were the people of God, but they weren't the people of God. They had suddenly realized that the holiness of God, the unholiness of themselves, and they needed a Savior. And the Savior they needed was the crucified Savior, the one who had gone to the cross for them. So it's in God's graciousness. And God, by his positively, now I'm quoting it better this time, God's positively undeserved and unmerited favor, which was directed to them. And they could say this, couldn't they? I wonder if we can say this, that while they were still sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for them. And that's grace. That's grace indeed, isn't it? So that's the first thing. They were of one heart and of one soul together. But then, secondly, they had all things in common. Again, we're still there in verse 32. All things in common. Let's look at that verse. So neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. They had a loose hold on their physical possessions, but they had all things in common. Now, what we need to do to understand not only this verse, but the verses connected to it as well, is that this isn't some kind of early communism. Some people have said that. Some people have written books about this. But no, it isn't some kind of early form of communism. People did have possessions. They did have lands. They did have houses. Acts chapter 4, verse 36 and verse 37 tells us of them having lands and selling them. Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5 and verse 1, they had land and they sold it. But what it's saying to us is that their hold, their grip on these physical possessions was loose. If there was a need, if there were people that had needs, and that could be met by them selling their houses or their possessions or their lands, then they would do it. And they were thinking of the Christian community. They were ready, they were willing to give and to share as the need arose. That's the point of these verses. Sharing and giving as the need arose. Let me ask a question then. How is your grip on your possessions and on your money this evening? Are we prepared to be sacrificial so that others may be helped? That's what these verses are saying to us, that these people were sacrificial in what they did so that they could help their brothers and sisters in Christ, so they could help the holy community of which they were a part. So just a testing question, really. Do we give only of our spare time and our spare cash? Or do we give to God's people, to Jesus and his work, because we love Jesus rather than ourselves or our possessions? You see, it's a great test of our hearts, isn't it? Who does our heart love most? Ourselves? The world? Or God? And Jesus tells us, doesn't he, in the Sermon on the Mount, that you can't love the world and money, or God and money. Well, let's move on to the third point. And we move into verse 3 at this point. We talk about the great power and gospel witness. The great power that was to be found in the early days of the church from the teaching of the apostles, verse 33. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The power, of course, that we're talking about here is not a power that these disciples had or these apostles had of themselves. It wasn't that they were great, intelligent people with great rhetoric of speech. That power was, of course, the power of the Holy Spirit that was in the church. Something that we saw when we were looking at Acts chapter 2 many, many months ago. The Holy Spirit today is in the Church of Christ today. The Holy Spirit is still in his church. But let me ask a question. Is it possible to be a church in which the Holy Spirit has left? Is it possible that the Holy Spirit has left a church? And the members of that church don't even know it. Well, the answer is yes. Yes, it's possible that God, the Holy Spirit, has left a church and the members of that church don't know it. But how is it possible? Well, it's possible when the church, and I'm talking about the local church here, or perhaps a local grouping of churches, are no longer a church. Well, how can you be no longer a church? Well, you no longer become a church when the church, that grouping of people, no longer preaches Jesus. No longer preaches Jesus and him crucified. No longer preach Jesus as Savior and Lord. As the one who died on the cross at Calvary and the one who lives forever and ever. But I want us to note something else in this verse 33. There we read, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now we're going to be looking at that resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in the next point. But what I want to take out from here is the kind of witness that the apostles are giving to the people of Jerusalem. They're witnessing for the gospel, they're witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're witnessing for the resurrection. There's an empty tomb, a risen Savior, a Savior who's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. But what kind of witnesses are we? Are we focused too much, perhaps, on teaching the saints rather than reaching the lost souls? Are we focused too much upon meeting physical needs rather than spiritual needs? Are we more focused upon the approval of people rather than God's favor? And we discover in this verse, verse 33, that when the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, then we find this: great grace was upon them all. God blessed his church. Well, let me move on to this fourth and final point. Are we frightened of the resurrection? Are we frightened of the resurrection? I get the impression from some people, perhaps we could put it like this, inverted commas, clergymen, that they are frightened of the resurrection. Let's remind ourselves of verse 33 again, because it's an important point, isn't it? That there the apostles, with great power, gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. When we speak to people about Jesus, when we share our faith with people, what do we say? Or perhaps we could put it in this way: what do we not say about our faith? You see, there's a danger, there's a temptation to share with people what we might call a safe gospel. A gospel that's safe for us. It doesn't land us into any trouble. It doesn't cause people to think that these people are weird. It doesn't cause people to think that we're fools, or we're mad, or we're stupid, or we're gullible, or irrational. or perhaps in today's climate, that we're not politically correct, we're money grabbing and bigots. Well, some people think that the church and Christians are bigots. And so the temptation is to preach a gospel that is pleasant, positive, inoffensive, and not really mentioning much about Jesus. That the temptation is to preach safe gospel of saying, well, God is love. And to say God loves you. And to say that Jesus is perhaps the great example of love. Now, oh, that's all very safe. People can cope with that, can't they? And much of that is true, but it's not the gospel, is it? Because there's that pressure. Perhaps we put it on ourselves. Perhaps it's pressure from the world that says, well, don't mention the S word. That's sin. Don't talk about judgment. Don't mention hell. But heaven's okay. We all like to hear a message about heaven. Avoid certain miracles. Don't tell people that Jesus walked on water. Because all the scientists will probably have a heart attack over that. Don't tell people that Jesus fed 5,000 with just a few loaves and a few fish. Or that he raised somebody from the dead after 4 days of that man being in the grave. But you can tell people about Jesus healing people. You can tell people about the fact that Jesus tells us that we should love our neighbors. That we should tell people that Jesus tells us that we should be doing good. And to tell people that Jesus can be your best friend. He's Mr. Nice Guy. Well, what do the apostles witness concerning Jesus? Well, it's there, isn't it, in that verse 33. They witnessed to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They told people, Peter told people, that they were responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. But he also told them that Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He is risen from the dead. They speak about a risen Savior. They preached it. Now, I suggest to you that that's something that we rarely hear these days or see proclaimed these days. Maybe people think, I can't really mention that in a sermon because people won't really accept it or won't believe it. But it's something that the early church did preach all the time. Because, go to chapter 2, verse 31. Peter preaches about the resurrection of Jesus. Chapter 3, 14 and 15. We read there of the preaching of Jesus being raised from the dead. Chapter 4, verse 33. Well, and with great power, the apostles gave witness. They were teaching, they were preaching the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. So are we prepared to be laughed at? Are we prepared to be mocked? As we declare to the world that we believe a risen Savior who lives and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Are we frightened of the resurrection? Because we're frightened of what people might think or what people might say, or because people will think badly of us. People might ignore us. People might say they're off their heads. But it's the truth. Jesus is the risen Savior. And it's a message that is not just for Easter Sunday. It should be a message for all Sundays. And it was a message for all Sundays, or Sabbaths, as it was then, by the disciples, by the apostles, wasn't it? But if we start telling people about the fact that Jesus lives, what's going to happen? Well, they're going to mock us. They're going to laugh at us. But that's not new, because it happened to Paul. And Paul, we find him there in Acts chapter 17 and verse 32, he's at Athens. And he's preaching before all these intellectual philosophers, isn't he? And this is what we hear. When Paul gets to the point of saying that Jesus is alive, Jesus has risen from the dead, this is what happens. Acts 17, verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." Well, it happened to Paul. Somebody might have said, in fact, I read a few commentaries some years ago, and some of the commentators suggested that Paul blew it at that point. He shouldn't have mentioned the resurrection. He had the people listening to him, and then he blew it by talking about Jesus being risen from the dead. Paul didn't blow it. He was preaching the gospel. We need a Savior who is risen from the dead. So let's ask another question. Why is the resurrection of Jesus a vital part of the gospel? Why is it important that we hold on to the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead? Why is it important that we should be proclaiming a risen Savior and preaching a risen Savior? Well, the answer is this: because it is the greatest assurance that we have that Jesus, about what Jesus did on the cross. See, the resurrection of Jesus is the positive proof of who Jesus is. When Jesus died on that cross, one of his final words was this: "It is finished." He was the sacrificial Lamb of God, wasn't he? He had paid the price for sin, and he had died, and he had declared in dying, "It is finished." The wrath of God had been turned aside. God had been satisfied by the death of his Son. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ shouts to us, doesn't it? Yes, it is finished. Jesus lives. The sacrifice of the Lamb of God has paid the price for all our sins. Well, I want to close by posing one final thing. How do we know, or how do I know, that the gospel is true? Sometimes people ask a question like that to us, don't they? How do you know the gospel is true? I wonder how you'd answer it. Well, I think the early church would answer it like this: I know it's true because there's an empty tomb, because Jesus is alive. That's how important the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is, because we preach a risen Savior who died on that cross for us. And how do we know it's true? There's an empty tomb. Jesus is alive. One of the telling things, I think, for me, when people say to me something like, "Oh, all religions are the same," I have to say they aren't. You've got all these other religions. They've got their founding fathers, as it were. And those founding fathers have got their graves, haven't they? People venerate Muhammad. They know where he was, where he's buried. Buddha and all these other people, they died. Abraham died. But Jesus didn't. That's why the Christian faith is the one faith, because Jesus lives. And that's why the gospel is true, because there's an empty tomb and we have a risen Savior. And because of Jesus being risen from the dead, there is peace with God, there's eternal life in heaven. all who believe. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for Jesus, our risen Savior. We thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for all those appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, that were there for the disciples of that day and age. We thank you for the way that Paul talks about 500 that saw the risen Savior at one time. We thank you that Jesus lives. Thank you that he's going to come again, the living Savior, as a living King and a living Lord, our King, our Lord. Father, help us not to be frightened or fearful of sharing this news that Jesus lives. And we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who did die and is alive forevermore. Amen.